Lovely. Well, it's great to be here. It's great to see you all. And welcome to those watching from home. We're going to read Psalm 102. So I think the first thing to do once I've disentangled myself is we're going to read that psalm through. And then we're going to see what we can say about it in the short time that we have. So Psalm 102, I'm going to be reading from the NIV version of the psalm. A prayer of an afflicted person who's grown weak and pours out a lament before the Lord. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse, for I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Amen. So I'm just going to pray and then we'll spend a little bit of time. We won't be able to go through every verse this morning, understandably. Yeah, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit as we spend time drinking in your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for us as individuals that you'd speak to us. And I pray that as a body, as part of your body, Lord, you would also speak to us through this psalm, through your sacred word. Lord, I pray that we would have deep roots into the soil of your love. For those of us who need deeper roots, Lord, this morning, which I'm sure is all of us, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our roots, Father. Enable us to take on more of your love, more of your goodness, God, more of who you are, Father, that we would be able to cope, Lord. Even when we run out of our own resources, Lord Jesus, help us to still be able to trust in you. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. So the study of Psalm 102 has been an enormous challenge to me. It's exercised me greatly. a guy called Perowne, who did some studies in the 18th century on in the 1800s on the Psalms, said that he who can pray the Psalms best is nearest to God, knows most of the Spirit of Christ, and is ripest for heaven. And when the early church used to meet as they appointed bishops and leaders over the church, unless they could recite the Psalms and unless they were well versed in the Psalms, they weren't allowed to be appointed as ministers. So there's so much understanding in the Psalms of who God is. And Psalm 102 is one of the penitential psalms. There are seven of those in the Psalms. Psalm 38 that Chris Smith shared on last week is also a penitential psalm. Penitential means a confessing psalm, a psalm of confession of sin. And Psalm 102 isn't as obvious in its confession as other psalms are. It's also not a psalm of David. So there are only two of the seven penitential psalms which aren't psalms of David. So we don't have a David backstory to distract or to illuminate this psalm, which is probably just as well. As you can see, it's 28 verses. We've got plenty to be looking at. But just in case you were interested, I'll just give the list of penitential psalms. It's Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, of course, 102, 130, and 143. And if you didn't catch all those, you could easily find that out on the internet. Now, psalm, I just want to remind us at this point, because I know we're lamenting sickness this morning, but the word psalm, it means song of praise or praise with stringed instruments or something like that. And it's really healthy to praise God and to give thanksgiving to him. And in fact, although lament is does feature largely in the Psalms, there is much more praise and thanksgiving than there is lament. And that's actually represented in this psalm. So it's healthy to praise God regularly. It's not healthy to lament too much, but sometimes we end up doing it anyway. Up to verse 11 in this psalm is lament. And then from verse 12, we move into a communal prayer. Some scholars think that it was originally two individual psalms, but they've been put together for a reason, I believe. As we'll look at this, we don't know when it was written, Psalm 102, and we don't know who wrote it. There's no reference to Jerusalem having been burnt down, so it's probably not post-exilic. It's probably not past 586 BC. But there is a lot of desperation and there's a lot of despair in this psalm. And it comes from someone who is possibly terminally ill. So they are facing a very imminent death. It's interesting in the message, the bit above the psalm, which I did read out, it says in the message, a prayer of one whose life is falling to pieces and he lets God know just how bad it is. And I do think the message does very well with the psalms. And I think that sums it up nicely. And Derek Kidner, who did a commentary on the psalms, says that the most desperate of prayers can end, and rightly so, in doxology. In other words, praise. Even at when we're at rock bottom, we can still lift our eyes and we can still praise God. A guy called Ross, who did a three-volume commentary on the Psalms, said that this psalm would help for anyone who is enduring a traumatic experience. And it reminds us of the hope of a glorious future with the Lord, and thereby encourages the suffering saints to pray confidently. And in fact, one of the things that the Lord is, even just as I'm sharing, speaking to me about through this psalm, is the importance of intercession and praying for others, even when we're struggling ourselves. There's actually a real blessing in that. A summary of the psalm from the same guy, Ross, he says, if you were to sum it up, those who love and serve the Lord know that he will not forsake us in times of grave physical danger, as the Lord desires to be with us. And in his compassion, he will deliver us from death. So this is a deeply helpful psalm. I know it's not a particularly cheerful one, but it's a deeply helpful psalm for those who are going through extreme physical pain and suffering. And there's some overlap with Psalm 38 in that, because there's physical suffering there. And I just want to say at this point, because I was looking into this a little bit, but it's not the major thing I want to focus on, but sometimes when we are sick and when we are suffering from chronic illness, perhaps, we don't experience healing, don't experience physical healing from God. That doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. And there's a great big question mark, isn't there, over us when we suffer, or over our loved ones when they suffer. And we think, where's God in all this? And this psalm helps in that it sits in pain, it sits in sickness, and it makes something of it, and then it does something with it. So we'll see that as we look through. We've got a day of trouble here. Verse 2 in the New King James, it says, "Do not hide your face from me in my day of trouble. And it's very much a focus on days. So he says, "My days vanish like smoke." And then there's a contrast as we go later into the psalm with the Lord and his years. Verse 27, "Your years will never end." So there's a marvellous contrast brought out between us as humans who have short lifespans and God who is eternal. What we get at the start from verses 1 to 11, we'll have to spend a little bit of time in this very doleful section. This is the complaints. This is where the psalmist is moaning and complaining to God. And there are so many my's all the way through. Me, my. It's all about me. It's all about my trouble. But he's sharing this with God. He's not sharing it with the saints. He's sharing it with God. And so I think there's something there for us to remember, that when we're talking to other people, maybe they love us enough to let us complain about ourselves for a while. But there should always be a point where our minds turn to yous and turn to he and to think about God. But this is permission for us to lament. And my first talk, Why Lament? We talked about that. Lament has a place, biblical lament. Now, this person is experiencing physical sickness and they don't know why. "My days vanish like smoke," verse 3. "My bones burn like glowing embers." Seems to suggest that they have a fever, a raging fever. But they also are frail. They've got physical pain. If we look through these verses, his body is wasting away. He's reduced to skin and bones, verse 5. It reminds us of Psalm 22, where it says, "I can count all my bones." So his bones are sticking through his skin. And also, not only the physical pain and distress, but he's isolated. We get these references in verse 6 to birds. Now, depending on what translation, you've got a pelican there, or a vulture, or you might have an owl. I'm trying to think what others. And then in verse 7, sometimes it translates it as sparrow. Or just bird, and we don't know what these birds are, but they seem to be predators or vultures or unclean birds. Owls were unclean for the Jews, so they're not welcome. And then also the sparrow, or the bird alone on a roof, there's the sense there that would be a bird who'd normally be in a big flock of birds, and for some reason he's just found himself alone and abandoned. So that is very powerful too. And not only that, but their enemies are reproaching them in verse 8. Their situation has become so bad that everyone around him is saying, "I hope I don't end up like him. Glad I'm not like him." And there's this sense of reproach and curse on him. Ross says that the desperate circumstances of his plight fill up his life more than normal food and drink. He forgets to eat his food. He lies awake, verse 7. And, of course, in verse 9, he's probably not literally eating ashes. It's symbolic of the distress and the grief and the lament that he is in. Now, verse 10. "Because of your great wrath, you have taken me up and thrown me aside." It's almost like a whirlwind that picks things up and then just chucks them down. That's what the psalmist feels like. So this is where the penitential aspect comes in, that he is recognizing his own sin. And even Job, even righteous Job, recognized his sin when God showed up. So even though we escape God's wrath through what Jesus did on the cross, there is a sense when we're suffering and when we're sick, we just think, don't we, is this because of what I've done, God? Why am I suffering so much? And it's very hard to disentangle those when we're in such pain. I can't help saying that that there, I think there are 9 similes in these verses here, which is an enormous number of similes. And he's struggling to, that's where you compare one thing to another. So he says, my heart is blighted like grass and I'm like a desert owl. Every time you see that, we've got those images because he's struggling to convey how intolerable his situation is. And so he's using this poetic language. He says he doesn't want to die. If we go to verse 24, I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. That reminds us of Hezekiah, who also didn't want to die. And God was merciful on him and extended his life by 15 years. That's in Isaiah 38. We don't know if the psalmist was healed or whether he died shortly after this. But that is not really the point of this psalm. And let's move to verse 12. You, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. This suddenly turns, and he turns from his lament, and he turns to looking at God. It's a hymn to the permanence of God in the face of our short-lived lives, and God's redeeming compassion. The Lord's never going to get off his throne. He's never going to say, I've had enough with you guys, I'm leaving. You know, he's always going to be there for us. There's no rival to God. He's never going to be ejected from his throne. He is in charge. And we know that Jesus won the victory on the cross for us. And for the psalmist in Old Testament days, he is remembering the covenant that God made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And he's remembering the covenant that God has made with his people. It's so important when we're lamenting to get to the but, to move from the lament into praise. Sometimes we need other people to help us do that, but sometimes the Lord himself will remind us. And sometimes we might feel that the turn to praise is fake. We might not feel that it's real, that we don't really mean it. But actually, as we move into it, then it becomes real as we declare it. I'm just quoting Ross again here. He says, we don't always know the reasons for our suffering or our sickness, but we will have to deal with suffering and sickness sooner or later, either in our own experience or in the experience of those we know. So that is why we're looking at these psalms, which cater for these difficult times in our lives. Now, there's a marvelous theme in the final section here about Zion. It says, verse 13, you will have a rise and have compassion on Zion. So Zion is a symbol for Jerusalem, but it also stands for the people of God. So it's not just about a place, it's also about God's people. And what happens to Zion is a miniature version of what happens to God's people. And as individuals here listening, if we've trusted in Jesus, we are part of God's people. But the psalmist here is recognizing that there is future hope for Israel. It says, and we get some astonishing verses here, verse 15, the nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. Now, Psalms 90 to 106 is book 4 of the Psalms. And in those Psalms, there are a lot of emphasis on Moses and on the Exodus. But also, we get an emphasis in some of the Psalms on God reigning. And some of it is millennial, is based on the millennium where God is reigning on earth and where the nations are coming up to Jerusalem to worship. And the psalmist is looking forward to this amazing time in the future where God is reigning on the earth. Look at verse 16. The Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. Sometimes that's translated as the Lord has built Zion, but it's prophetic future. It can be very hard to translate the Hebrew, but there's that sense of future to this. Andrew Bonar says about this, it's as if already beholding it accomplished, the vision is so clear. The Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. I can understand why some people think this might be post-exilic, because the destruction of Jerusalem was so dreadful and the abandonment of the temple. But here, this is God returning to Zion. Isaiah 44:26 says, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be rebuilt. And Psalm 87 speaks of Zion. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Glorious things are spoken of you. you may know the hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. So as believers, we can grab onto the coattails of the people of Israel, and we are part of that promise to be in Zion. In Psalm 87, it says that people were born in Zion. This one and that one was born in Zion. We were born in Zion. And of course, Isaiah 52 verse 1 says, "Awake, awake, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem." So the psalmist is finding amazing consolation in God's future plans for his people. Zechariah 8 also talks about this. It's very hard to stop once you start thinking about Zion. It says, "I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." And in verse 13 of Zechariah 8, it says, "It shall come to pass, just as you were a curse among the nations, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing." So the psalmist, even though he's cursed and reproached, he's realizing that God has still got that promise for him. And verse 22 of Zechariah 8 says, "Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem." So the psalmist may be close to death, just like Simeon in Luke chapter 2, who then sees the Lord before he goes. He wants to see the fulfillment of prophecies. That's one of the reasons he's so desperate and so lamenting before God. And in those days, their understanding of life after death was very different. And so that was his consolation. In verse 18, apparently this is the only time in the Psalms that it refers to something being recorded for a future generation. It doesn't say that anywhere else in the Psalms. "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." Hallelujah. And so the psalmist was in agony that he might die and not see it. And that's why he's praying for it. That's why he's saying to God, "God, reveal your promises." He says, the appointed time has come. Don't take me away in the midst of my days, God. And just to close, I just want to, because I can't unpack the whole of the psalm in the time that we have got left, but I just want to comment on verse 17, which is a really powerful promise. "He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea." And that seems to echo Psalm 51, verse 17, another verse 17, if I can find the right psalm. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." Well, why would God despise the prayer of the destitute? It sounds a bit harsh. And we know that our God is a God of loving kindness. But of course, other people will despise the destitute, even governments, even nations. And I'm sure we've been guilty of that ourselves, of looking down on, of turning away from those who we feel that we cannot help or we feel that we should not help. But this is a figure of speech again. So you can flip it, actually. And it actually means instead of he won't despise the prayer, he will honour. He will honour the prayer of the destitute. He will listen to those who are suffering and to those who are broken. And I just caught the end of an episode of Last Words on Radio 4 on Friday. I don't know how many of you have come across the Galloping Nun. Cherry Hatton Hall, I think her name was, who died recently. And she, in her earlier days, taught Princess Anne to ride. So she was a really talented horsewoman. But after the death of her husband through alcoholism, at the age of 42, she became a Franciscan nun. So it's quite a change of vocation for her. And one of the fellow nuns was talking about her in this radio program and said that she was a woman of deep faith. Now, she, in latter years, got dementia. Quite significant dementia, and so she suffered from chronic sickness, but she never missed Mass, and she was faithful in her prayers, and there was something deep inside that sustained her and enabled her to persevere. She was 90 when she died. But isn't it just encouraging, in the most unlikely of places, to hear stories of individuals who have just clung on to God and have been faithful and have just found that the Lord has helped them in times of difficulty. And I just think I was just encouraged. And in the same way, when we read these psalms, the psalmist's faith strengthens us as we go through. Look at the verses 25. After he pleads pleads not to be taken away. He says, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years never end. And this picture is so powerful, isn't it, of God thinking, oh, it's looking a bit shabby. You know, this whole creation of mine, it's just creaking a little bit at the edges. You know, I've patched it up often enough. It's time to roll it up, put it away, and get out a new heaven and a new earth. And God is so different to us, isn't he? I mean, we love our things, don't we? We don't like chucking things out that we value and that we prize. But there will come a day where God says, no, it's time for the new creation. It's time for it all to begin again. And it won't affect him in the slightest, because his years have no end. And how glorious that we're going to be with him. Look at the end there. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. And of course, what's wonderful, for those of you who aren't aware, the end of that psalm, verse 25 to 26, is lifted out and put in Hebrews 1, and it is applied to Jesus. Because he laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens were the work of his hands, and Jesus, yesterday, today, forever, is the same. So in the words of the Four Square profession of faith, Jesus is the Saviour, he's baptizer in the Holy Spirit, he's the healer, and he's the coming King. And so we look to Jesus. And so this morning, if you're feeling a bit like a pelican in the desert, or a screech owl in the wilderness, or even a sparrow alone on a housetop, you don't have to stay there, because we can move on. It says in Isaiah 40, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength and rise up with wings like eagles. And Psalm 103, verse 5 says, he satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Hallelujah. So I'm rather liking that image of eagle this morning rather than screech owl, personally. So let's just close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, we recognize our need. We're all in different situations this morning, Father, and it may be that we don't feel that we need this psalm at this particular point in time, Lord. And yet there are such wonderful treasures, Lord, as the psalmist lifts his eyes and declares that you will rebuild Zion and appear in your glory, and that you remain and that your years have no end. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you incline your ear to hear us, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful prayer at the start of the psalm. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of trouble. Incline your ear to me, and in the day that I call, answer me speedily. Thank you, Lord, you give us permission to pray this sort of prayer to you, Lord, that we can demand from you as our Father that you come and rescue us. So I pray for rescue, God. Release rescue on anyone suffering this morning, Lord, whether they're here or whether they're listening on the live stream, Lord. We pray for healing, Father. We just ask that you would impart your healing. You are the Lord, our healer. And Father, we ask for your healing and your mercy. Lord, whisper your love and your glory to us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Have mercy on Zion. Hallelujah. Lord, we just want to thank you, and we want to give you the praise and the glory this morning, because you are worthy of it all. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of it all. Thank you, God. Amen.